not only invite but urge your presence with us. We recognize so fully the inadequacies of our own human lives, and we do not confess as we come that we have been that great this week, had our problems, struggles, trials, and yet that's why we're here. So we commit this morning service to you. In Christ's name, amen. Now in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, we went through the issue of the deception that came about through Ananias and Sapphira. And that deception is a touch, at least. It was rather, perhaps some people may feel, well, that's a little radical to expect of Christian people that they will deceive that much. But I have to say to you that deception is not eradicated by becoming a Christian. In other words, there are a lot of people that have a habit of falsehood in their lives. And sometimes it is not only not eradicated, sometimes it is exaggerated by Christendom, especially if the creed of the church or the promises are at such a level that people feel that in order to stay in the church, they have to be deceptive. See, that breeds its own kind of deception. In other words, if you hear week after week that people who really love Christ live this way and that, you know, they do so-and-so. They will go out and witness, for example. If you hear from the pulpit that you really not can't consider yourself a Christian unless you're willing to go out and witness. See, well, in a way, doing it just because you want to conform to the standards is phony. That breeds deception. If the church gives what is regarded as the expression of Christianity within, and in order to identify yourself as a Christian, you have to fake it, then you're learning to be phony. So the giving thing, you see, there's a certain amount of encouragement today in the church to give beyond one's means. And there's also a certain tendency within the church to glorify the people that give. Thus, you can get your name engraved on a brick if you want to give to a church building. And these kinds of things all add up to one thing, veneer. And veneer means fake. And so we put veneer on our walls because it's too expensive not to put veneer on our walls anymore. So if you want an oak panel room, nobody goes down and buys oak. You buy the veneer, right? Veneer is the fabric of our society. And when the church puts out a package and says, this is what the true Christian is like, he does this and this and this, then the veneer is encouraged because people do that in order to be accepted, but it's not coming from their hearts. If the power of God is what is claimed for him, if God does have the power to work within the human spirit, then if we take Christ into that spirit, something should be going on. How can Christ be in our spirit without something going on there? Now, a lot of times what's going on may appear negative in the sense, I've said this many times, in the sense that you're being allowed to go down your road, so to speak, to get a few lumps so that you quit messing around. But that too can be the work of the Spirit to expose your own need of help. The task of the Holy Spirit in us is to peel the veneer out and peel it back. And let us see what we're really like. not so he can condemn us, but so he can help us. If you don't think you need anything, you're not going to ask for his help. If you think you're able to handle a thing, you're not going to be careful about how you get into situations that you can't handle. And if you don't know that yet, maybe the Spirit of God has to give you a little lesson in how you can't handle things. That's all a work of Christ in you. But we have to get back to the basics. Where are we starting from? We human beings can only start from the point of help. Help God. I want you. I want your help. We can only start at the point of saying, come into my life. And we start there despite whatever else is lying around that might be a problem to us or that people might look at and say, you really can't come to Christ because you haven't got those things straightened out yet. And I've worked with people who've had some bad things in their lives and bad connections, and I've had to say to them, don't wait till you get all those connections straightened out. Just come to Christ. Let him help you take care of those things. Because if you have the strength to help yourself, you don't need him. If you don't have the strength to help yourself, then you can't start anywhere else but just with Christ, you see? All right, well now, we've gone through this thing, and I pointed it out to say that religion can be can have a double problem to it. If it's a thing that is based upon mere regulations, it can produce phoniness. So that's a case in which truth can become falsehood if the truth is packaged in a false context. So the story of Ananias and Sapphira indicated that you can't fool around as far as the Holy Spirit's concerned. He knows what's deep within. Later it says in this chapter, chapter 5, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them. In other words, people were added to the church. Many people refrained from coming in to the body because they saw this thing that they couldn't fool around with God. Some people are joiners, and they just join, do whatever is required of them. But as far as God is concerned, there's no way to fool him. Now, I will say this, if you want to come to Christ, understand that coming to him or putting him into your heart, into your life, as we may say, is going to have the effect of exposing all of these factors in your life. Don't be surprised at all if the moment you come to Christ, things begin happening that tear your life up. And you may react to that. You may recoil from it and say, well, I don't want that to happen. But I have to say to you, it's like going to a doctor, you see. When you go to the doctor, he may have to do things to you physically that are unpleasant. If he doesn't do that, you're not going to survive. When a doctor may have to eliminate some things from your diet, you might have to eliminate some bibulations from you. For example, I say you can't drink anymore, you're going to die. You may not like to give that up. Or you're going to have to give up all those, I think we better go to a little kinder field. You want to give up all those chocolate eclairs. And if you don't, you're going to destroy yourself physically. Well, you don't like to hear that. But in some cases, if you don't heed the doctor's warning or advice, you're going to get in trouble. All of this is to say, relative to the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the fifth chapter of Acts, that phoniness is a pretty common part of the human scene. And that when we get tied up with God, the phoniness is not allowed. if we merely get tied up with a religious organization, we can be phony all our lives. And there are lots of them in the church. People who have followed all the rules to a letter. I've always said to you, the motivation for behaving yourself are not simply because God is looking over your shoulder. There are all kinds of reasons why you ought to follow a way of life that will not destroy you. All right, now after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira in this book of Acts, the disciples again confront the religious leaders of the day. And the religious leaders are irate, as they said in this verse 25. And a certain one came and proclaimed to them, that is to the chief priests, "Behold, the men whom you put in prison are in the temple, standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain came with the guard and brought them, not with violence, because they were afraid of the people, lest they be stoned. And bringing them, they stood them in the Sanhedrin. And the chief priest asked them, saying, "Did we not sternly command you not to teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you counsel to bring upon us," that is, you wish to bring upon us, "the blood of this man." In other words, the disciples were telling the people that Jesus was crucified by them. That is, the Jewish people. Remember I said to you before, the Bible makes no effort to hide the fact that the Jews were responsible for crucifying Christ. Now that kind of a statement could bring a great uprising from a Jewish person here. But Peter and the apostles faced the same question. And their answer to it was, and my answer would be, God offers to forgive the crime. In other words, if indeed the Jews accepted the blame for crucifying Jesus, which they did. Remember they said at the time he was being crucified, they said, "His blood be on us and on our children." They took that blame. If I say to you today, the Jews crucified Christ, you may say, "I'm narrow." But the Jews themselves took that on themselves. Now their best response to that is not looking around for somebody else to blame. Their best response is, "All right, if that be true, I'm sorry, forgive us." And for that, they receive immediate forgiveness. Christ would forgive instantly the confession that they had crucified. Okay, so chief priests are trying to put the blame on someone else, and they're irate at the disciples. They have just themselves said, and they're part of the gang that actually did crucify Jesus, they called out to Pilate. They said, "Look, his blood be on us." And what did that really mean? Pilate represented Rome. Pilate said, "I'm washing my hands of this because I don't want anything to do with it." But for reasons I've gone into with you in the past and won't today, for certain reasons, Pilate was stuck. Jerusalem was filled with these Jews. They were crying out for the blood of Jesus. And he was stuck. He could eat, because this was a time when Jerusalem was filled with Jews. It was the time of the Passover. And he was facing a problem. If he didn't turn Jesus over to them, he faced a riot. And he didn't think he could handle it. So he said, "Well, all right, do what you want with him, but I'm washing my hands of it." Thus, the Empire of Rome, the Roman Empire, represented by Pilate, pronounced Jesus not guilty. Fine. Now comes the time to pay the piper. Peter reminds them, "You're the ones, you said, you know, his blood be on us. You're the ones." And now they want to get out of it. And now they want to wipe out these disciples. That's their intention. Later on in the chapter, it says they wanted to kill them for putting the blame on them for crucifying Jesus. It's an interesting thing why they should care about being blamed for the death of Jesus. If they felt he was such a miscreant, if they felt he was a seditionist, if he was a traitor, if he was a blasphemer, Their law allowed many kinds of execution. Did you ever stop to think about that? The Jewish law allowed many kinds of execution for various offenses. And here are these Pharisees who have a perfect legal right by their own statements to crucify Jesus. If they believed he was a blasphemer, believed he was a traitor, they had every legal right to crucify him. But the fact that they knew they were doing a disservice to God, the fact they knew they were wrong, comes out here when they are irate because the disciples accused them of crucifying Jesus. Why should they care? Why wouldn't they send some people to encourage them? Say, yeah, you're right, we crucified him. Thank God we got rid of the blasphemer. They didn't say that. They are so furious at being charged with the death of Jesus that they want to kill the disciples. Later in this chapter, it says that they counseled to kill them. And this is all rooted in religious traditions. You can see how religion per se can destroy a person. There is no more destructive force in the world than religion. It breeds dishonesty. It breeds narrowness, intolerance, hatred, bitterness, murder, wars. Religion has been the most destructive force in the world since man ever began. But that's a difference between religion as a system made by man and full of gross inconsistencies than the simplicity of faith in Christ. That's why in this place I just want to lift Christ up. Relate to Christ. Take him into your life. Take his spirit into your spirit. Don't bother about religious systems. The Bible is a guide to it. It is not easy to nail down things in the Bible to give absolutes to you. By that I mean to say I cannot devise for you a set of rules and regulations and doctrines merely out of the Bible. I can easily present Christ to you out of the Bible. The story of Christ and the story of the Israelites and the story of God's dealing with man is clear. But the moment we start fashioning that narrative into a system of theology, we're in trouble. The proof of what I'm saying is that more blood has been spilled in the world over religion probably than over any other thing. Beliefs, human ideology, ideas. And the Muslims went all through North Africa slaying Christians over what? Theology, doctrine. And today in the church, character is assassinated over it. People are so furious over an alternate view of something that they will go to any lengths to eliminate the opponent. They'll spread stories about you that are untrue. Do anything they can to assassinate you. All over religion. What is the answer to that? The answer is simple. Seek for Christ in your pursuit of truth, and not for religious beliefs. Because the human mind is not capable of fabricating systems that are consistent. So the disciples are standing before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin is giving them the word. The disciples make a significant statement here. The disciples, in response to this challenge from the chief priests, said we ought to obey God rather than man. That is, we ought to follow God. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you laid hands on and hung upon a tree. This one God has lifted up as the ruler and savior at his right hand to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these words and the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. That word obey is a mischief maker. This is why it's difficult for people to get the truth straight. The chief issue, or instrument, I should rather say, the chief instrument in our identity with God is the Holy Spirit. The only way to identify with God is to have his Spirit in us. Unfortunately, many religious organizations have fabricated a set of rules or steps that you have to follow before you can have the Holy Spirit come in. Among these is this verse I've just read to you. The Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. That becomes step 4, 5, or 6, whatever, in the system. The word goes out from such a source that you can't have the Holy Spirit in your life unless you commit yourself to obey him. And this is quite a point. I've heard this all over the country. Read it in books from sources of people who specialize in this matter of the Holy Spirit experiences. And they say you can't have the Spirit unless you obey him. And so you have to examine your life. And you look over all your things. Have I been obedient to Christ? If I really get obedient to Christ, then he will pour out his Spirit on me. That's the teaching. A lot of quarters. You may not have ever been exposed to it. Thank God. Maybe you've been saved from that thing. But where they take that is from this verse. Now you see, the problem with that line of thinking is, if you have enough strength to be obedient to Christ without the Holy Spirit, then why do you need the Holy Spirit? Everywhere the Bible teaches us that we are helpless without his Spirit. They have to go through all this stuff in order to get his Spirit. You know, it's a catch-22 thing. You're stuck. You can't do anything without the Spirit, but you can't get the Spirit unless you do something. Now, that is a faulty understanding of the passage. It's taken out of context. This Greek word here does have to do, and sometimes can be translated by obey, but in this very chapter, the word is used 2 or 3 more times when it merely means people who have committed themselves as followers to someone. There were numbers of people that arose from time to time who claimed to be some of them claimed to be the Messiah, and they claimed their followings. And one of the members of the Sanhedrin reminded this group, in this chapter, you can read about it, Gamaliel reminded his fellow members that lots of people had risen up to make false claims for themselves, but he said they were bit the dust. I mean, they went down, and he's telling them, he's warning the council. Gamaliel was warning his fellow Sanhedrin members to be careful because they said, if these disciples are really following God, I mean, if this is what God wants, we better watch it or we're in trouble. Now, he said, if they're not of God, they'll go down the same trail these other people did. They'll get wiped out. They won't last. They won't last. And they reminded them of 2 or 3 other such leaders. And he, in every case, he said, and the people who followed that one went down with them. In each case, he used the same word that is here, as translated by some as obey. So in other words, the force of that word in the Greek text is not obedience in the sense of, yes, I'll do everything you tell me, but following in the sense of saying, I'm going to commit myself to that person as a follower. See? So what he's saying here, properly translated, is the Holy Spirit is given to all who follow him, that is, to all who come to him. Now that makes some sense. This is all this text is really saying. Turn to Christ. The Holy Spirit will be given to those who submit themselves to him, that is, who simply come to him. So then you see, when someone takes that text and makes it point 6 in their list of things you have to do before the Spirit of Christ will come on you, then you see you're overriding the word, missing a whole boat. So you have all kinds of people that are seeking some special experience of the Holy Spirit. They want some feeling. They want to do something grand. They want to speak in tongues, or they want God to give them a miracle or something. And they don't feel anything. So now they think, and they just go through a process of agony. How many people I know, just directly from personal contact, who have spent a lifetime of agony trying to get good enough to get some special blessing from the Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit come on them and do something. They don't know what he's going to do. They just want him to do something different than what they've got. And they think the reason they don't get some such grand experience is because, well, maybe I'm not obeying God enough. So they go out, and before they're going to come and ask the Holy Spirit, now they've got to go out and try to check out their obedience thing. Who in the world, in this room, could go down the road and check out our obedience record and get anywhere? It'd be an exercise in futility, if not destruction. You don't dare check out your obedience record. You come to him and say, I'm not obedient, I need your help. I mean, you know, in general terms. I have to knock this down because it's causing too much trouble. People live in distress and misery because they don't think God is doing anything for them. And they get the encouragement from the pulpit, unfortunately. They get encouraged from the pulpit to believe if they'll just do this and this and this thing, that they can expect some grand experience. So, you see, so many crazy notions come in the matter in the name of religion, because people misread the Bible. They don't study it deeply. All they do is, you pick up a book anywhere. Any book that has a title that says the 5 steps or 10 steps to the filling of the Holy Spirit, for example. And I guarantee you that one of these steps, I will guarantee it, if you come to me and say it wasn't in this book, I'll give you the price of the book. Double, in cash. It's there in everyone that you'll ever pick up this verse. I'm talking about the people who believe you get a great thing of the Holy Spirit as a sort of a second dose. You know, if you become a Christian, then you get some big special thing after. The folly of it is that you can't obey without the Holy Spirit. How can you? If you can, the whole of Christianity is down a drain. If you can obey God without the Holy Spirit in you, then what do we got? Do you see the problem? And I simply say to you, don't worry about whether you've been obedient or haven't been obedient. Come and get his help. If you've got problems, he'll ferret them out for you. Don't feel that because you suddenly get some things torn up in your life that therefore the Lord isn't with you. That may be the very sign that he is. But just come. And as I say, I've dealt with people who've had some pretty rough things in their lives. And I've just said to them, just come, bring your bag of problems in and set it on the living room floor and open it up and say, Lord, this is my bag of problems. I don't know what to do about it, but I'm coming. I want to be yours. I think we better stop here. Father, we thank you for these things that are so difficult to ferret out the truth, and yet we do trust that the Spirit will give us the daily help that we need to understand what He wants, but that His Spirit will work it out in us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.